We are in part four tonight, which means we're going to get to chapter four tonight. And so that's on the plan and on the agenda. And so you have an outline on that I've titled God's Dealing with the Nations. We're in Isaiah. This is part four, section one of our entire teaching, which I've themed Finding Security in an Unsecure World. And of course, our security, we already found him. His name is Jesus. Amen. And so, but in this first section, we've covered so far on Roman numeral one, we've covered A, the Lord's indictment of his people. We've covered B, the reality, well, we didn't cover it all, the future kingdom, the temple of God, the day of the Lord, and the restoration of Israel, and three key events in the future. So that will take us to chapter 4, verse 6. So we've covered already number one, the future kingdom, the temple of God, and a picture of Christ's rule on earth, covering the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we talked about the last days, and tonight we move on to another aspect. And we move on to the point that actually speaks of the day of the Lord and his terrifying judgment, which actually we did begin a little bit last week, but it starts in verse 6 of chapter 2. But we got as far last week as verse 10 through 12, and we just read it and just said a couple things, and that was it. So tonight, let's go there. I'd like you to turn with me, and we're going to be looking at the day of the Lord in this area of study and eschatological areas of understanding about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And so these are very important areas for you because, you see, you know how to make your plans when you study this tonight, or at least after this study tonight. You're going to know what your plans are all about and what God has planned. And so a very interesting area of study. So go with me to verse 10 through 12 of chapter 2 of Isaiah. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust, for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day," underlined in that day, "for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Father God, we pray for your word tonight. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. Make it plain and simple that we might apply the principles and truths to our own personal life, that we might glorify you in our decisions. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And so we need those ears to hear and the eyes to see. But as you notice here, the flavor of this section, it says that those proud and lofty ones, those who think they don't need God, those who believe that they are their own God, so to speak, little g, that they don't need the real God, they don't need him at all, it says they're all going to get brought humble. And that certainly is a way to put it. In other words, you might think you don't need God, but you're going to find out how important this is, a relationship to God, because God's going to humble every man. And so the haughtiness, that proud attitude of man, shall be bowed down. In fact, the Bible says that when we see him, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, today, when we do that, we're saved. Amen? In fact, that's what we were talking about Sunday, and that's, again, for this Sunday. Getting the church on fire, because the reality is everybody has an opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord today. But it doesn't matter, so to speak, if you just say in your heart, or those who say in their heart, "I don't need to do that." Well, yeah, but you will anyhow. Because there will be a day where you're going to face the Lord and you're going to bow down and you're going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for that day, it will send you into desolation and destruction for the rest of eternity. But today, before that day, while you're still alive, you can confess that Jesus is Lord and come into his place of glory. So what a choice. I mean, how exciting is that? And what a choice that if you don't make, what severity goes along with it. So it says here, in that day. So verse 11, underline, exalted in that day. And then verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts, underline, day of the Lord of hosts. So it's really a revelation of the day of the Lord. So we've covered the last days, which sets it up. At least we talked about it from an overview point of view. And then we talked about the millennial reign, the end, the kingdom of the Lord. And we said the last days began when Jesus came to earth. He was telling the world, here I am. I'm God in the flesh, and I'm here to bring to you salvation and a hope and a future. Many received him in that time period, but many rejected him. And of course, he was crucified. That was the plan. And of course, he died for you and I. Praise be to God that he did that for us. He went to the cross in order that you and I don't have to bear our own punishment, bear our own redemptive value, because we have no value on our own. All of our works are like, you know, worthless things compared to what God did for us. And we can't redeem ourselves. We needed a redeemer that was pure. He did it for us. But it says here, in that day, the day of the Lord of hosts. Well, what's this all about? It's when the day of the Lord comes, the reaction of the people will be terror and panic. The Bible tells us that, in fact, later on here in Isaiah, it says that they're going to take their worthless idols that they have been worshiping, their trinkets and all their stuff, and they're going to throw them away, literally, because they're going to say, there's no value here. So the true value hardware store is filled with trinkets, it won't even work. Nothing of value on this earth will be valuable during that day. It will be a terrible day, and it will be the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 11 and 12, and it says, so in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts. Well, this is repeated, and I want you to look down with me at, I believe here as, go to chapter 3, and let's start there. And chapter 3, it will tell us here in verse 6, it says here, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power, in that day, underline in that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house there's neither food nor clothing, and how can I give you a loan? I'm already in debt. No, that's paraphrase. And it says, nor clothing, do not make me a ruler of your people or of the people. In other words, you go to those who have means and are going to say, hey, I'm all out. I'm empty for this day, for the day of the Lord is going to be an empty day. And for those who have means today. So that isn't what your security should be in. And then look down at verse 18. It says, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and all of that stuff. And look at verse 21. And the rings and the nose jewels. What are they? Underline that. No, I'm only kidding. And it's... And it's all that stuff, the outer garments, the purses, the linen, and all of that. And verse 24, and so shall it be, instead of the sweet smell, there will be a stench. In other words, no Chanel number going on there. In fact, it's going to stink. And because the soap, there probably won't even be any soap. And instead of the well-set hair, excuse me, there'll be baldness. And your men, look at this, verse 25, your men shall fall by the sword, and you're mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate. She shall sit on the ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, underline in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. 7-1. Man. I would have prayed for a day like that when I was in school, but anyhow, no, excuse me, I don't want to be there, and I won't be there, thanks be to God. But can you imagine? All the men will be killed, men of war, because they're all going to go to war. I mean, the men will not be alive. There won't be very many. There'll be 7-1 ratio. For every man, there'll be 7 women who are saying, just, you know, I'll pay for my own way. I'll pay for my own food. Some women are dumb enough to do all this today, though. Thank you, Lord. I mean, some women are dumb enough to say, well, you know, I'll just pay for you. I'll just take care of you and just so on. I'll support myself and everything. We don't have to be married. You watch these shows on that are getting houses all over the world and internationally and locally. My wife watches some of those shows, and I sit down and watch it. I can't believe it. All these people, no commitment, no marriage. They're just living together. Well, we've been together 2 or 3 years, and we're thinking about getting married. We've got to get this house right now. Really? Is that what it's all about? marriage has gone that far down the drain in a lot of people's eyes. Yeah, it's working its way towards this day. And yet, but during that day, they'll say, just give me a kid or whatever, take away my reproach, you know. And so this would be young women, so to speak, but it'll be older women too, because they'll be looking for somebody to take care of them. And they're saying, but I'll take care of myself. In this case, we'll eat our own food, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name, just to take away our reproach. 7-1, that's terrible. That's a day that is not a day of rejoicing. So, and in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 3, there it is speaking of a terrible day. In fact, it says, they look on their countenance and witness against them, and they will declare their sin as Sodom. They don't even hide it. In other words, woe to their soul, for they brought evil upon themselves. Literally, these people are like the days of Sodom. They don't even care. They don't even care. There's no shame. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no shame at all? I think we're getting close to that. It's scary because that's not the world I grew up in. And even though I was shameful, I at least had some moral conscience. But that day, none whatsoever. It was like the days of Sodom. And yet they don't care. There's no moral conscience anymore. And then it's a terrible time during that day. And then not only that, they just have no heart to do the right thing at all. In fact, it says in verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And women, it says in verse 12, will become president. No, it says here, and women will rule over men. And so we're getting there, folks. We're headed in that direction. And yet the world has lost its whole moral compass, so to speak. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for behold, the Lord and the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store and the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. What does that mean? It means famine. Famine is in the future. It's coming. And in some parts of the world, it's already here. So famine is spoken of 13 times in the Old Testament, folks. In fact, each time it's directly connected with the judgment of God upon a certain region or area or people. When God desired to wake up a region, he would send famine immediately. It was one of his immediate judgments. And then drought. And he would send the drought in order to move people to repent so he could pour out his blessings once again. But they just didn't get this message. And they didn't hear it. They didn't believe it. They didn't respond to it. In fact, I just talked to a lady the other day on Catalina Island because we're looking at some things for a kids' retreat over there, or a youth retreat over there. And I was talking to her, and she told me that Catalina's possibly, because I think they wanted to wait till after our governor got reelected, but they're now going to be talking hitting heavy and hard about the drought. And it's going to come out. You're going to see it everywhere. In fact, I saw it on the freeways today. But she said over there, because it's owned by or operated by L.A. County, or its jurisdiction, not owned by them, but the jurisdiction over them is by L.A. County. And L.A. County is getting to release a lot of information, which might go to a stage 2 drought situation, which could mean water rationing and things like that. So things are happening. You know, you see these evidences. And in fact, it has been said that a woman's wardrobe is a barometer of a society. In that society about to unravel, the woman dressed seductively in this particular time. They didn't care. It was like the days of Sodom. They had little symbols they wore on their feet, and that's, I read part of that and from verses 16 through 24. And they would wear these little symbols, and then they would play when they would walk. So everybody would look. Wow, look at that woman. And so it was to seduce the men and the symbols they wore on their feet, but all of a sudden it's not going to matter anymore. And it was meant to entice, and it would become a plague upon there. And the Bible says in Peter, 1 Peter 3:4 says, let your adorning be that of a meek and quiet spirit to a woman, not to have all this little stuff going on to attract men and seduce them. But even though it's all going to be worthless, all the trinkets, all those things are going to go away. They're not going to be of value at all in that day of the Lord. So chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name. Isn't this shameful? To take away our reproach. How, How horrible can that be? Chapter 4, verse 2, and the first part, in that day, I told you to underline that, in that day, say in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. We're going to talk about the branch of the Lord, but I want you to notice the first part there, in that day. He's coming back to that. The branch of the Lord is the rescue part. Now, tonight, I want to move forward into this area of the eschatology of that day, the day of the Lord. In fact, one of the major lines of prophecy running throughout the Old Testament, continuing through the New Testament, is the prophetic truth related to that day, the day of the Lord. In fact, the time areas within the day of the Lord are very important in eschatology. The word day in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean a time word. It would say a word that we would have in the Old Testament that refers to time. In the New Testament, it's chronos, referring to time. But the time period is not a day. In fact, in the New Testament equivalent, you remember where it says by the Apostle Paul, the day of salvation. Does that mean there's only one day everybody gets saved? Answer, no. It's a time period. It's not just one day, like Friday or whatever. That's the day of salvation. No, there's a period of time. This period of time, referring to the day of the Lord, is a period of time. It's not necessarily just one day. You got it? Say yes. Okay. And that explanation kind of helps you. Dr. Harry Ironside takes what I believe the greater scriptural viewpoint of really explaining some of these things about the day of the Lord. When at last, he says, quote, the day of grace is ended. That's the day of the church. The day of the Lord will follow immediately. So we want to know when the day of the Lord is going to happen. It's when the day of the church, the age of grace, ends. When's that going to end? I'll come to that in a moment, but it's simply this. When the church has finished its work, or God says its work is the church's work is done on earth, then the church will be taken up or raptured, snatched away from the earth, taken up to the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. And then 7 years of tribulation will be poured out. Is that the day of the Lord? That's only part of the day of the Lord. The part of the day of the Lord, actually, it goes at the beginning when the church is taken up and judgment is poured out, and it'll take you all the way up through till the time that he judges at the great white throne judgment. So the day of the Lord has a lot of aspects to it. So let me give you a few. Dwight Pentecost, let me go back to Harry Ironside. It says, it'll be the time when the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth. It includes the descent of the Lord with all of his saints to execute judgment on his foes and to take possession of the kingdom, the 1,000 years. Remember, he's coming back at the end with the church, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 glorious years. So this whole period of time. But it's broken up in different aspects. First of all, the term day of the Lord. We just read it here in chapter 2. We just picked it up in verse 12, for the day of the Lord. Now it says of hosts, because it's referring to everything God's going to use. All of his resources, the host of heaven, is going to be involved in the exercise of the day of the Lord. This is listed several times in Scripture. The term, and I think it's important to know, although I'm not going to have you look them all up, because there's 75 times that it's used. So it's a lot. I just had you pick out a few here in the first part of Isaiah. We'll see them throughout different parts of Isaiah, but the part that I want you to grab was the one here tonight as we pick it up right here. But I want you to skip over to chapter 13 of Isaiah. Go over to chapter 13 of Isaiah, and I want you to see it here again in verse 6, and it says, wail for the day of the Lord. You can underline that when we get there. I'll talk more about it. Wail for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from who? The Almighty. There's some false teachings that say the day of the Lord is going to be Satan just running rampant around here. No, God's going to allow Satan to work. But where is it coming from? The origin is right here. It tells us what? 13 verse 6 says who? It'll come as destruction from who? The Almighty. Say the Almighty. Yeah, he's the one in charge, not Satan. He just uses certain things in this world. He's going to use various groups in this world, and I'll talk about some of them tonight. But it's really coming from the Lord Almighty, okay? We need to get that. And then look at verse 9 of chapter 13. Verse 9 of chapter 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. So those proud and lofty ones are going to have their day. And today they might have their day, they might have a lot and everything else, and they don't care about the Lord, and they don't care about people. But the reality is, the frequency of the day of the Lord all throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament combined together, it's not going to be a pretty day. So I want you to look at a couple scriptures with me. First of all, we're talking about the day of the Lord, so hold your place in Isaiah, back in our text. We will be back over there, but we've got to look at some things first. I want you to go with me, and I'm not going to just flood you with a whole bunch of scriptures tonight, because some of you had trouble keeping up last week, but go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. And that is, and before you get to Malachi, okay, you're going to find Zephaniah. And you're going to find Zephaniah right under Habakkuk. And so, or Habakkuk. So Zephaniah, and once you get to Habakkuk, you will get to the place of Zephaniah. Once you go to Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. But actually, when you found, I'm not going to have you look at the one in verse 12 because I might be speaking on that on Sunday. However, go with me to verse 14. It says, for the great day of the Lord is what? Ooh. If it was near then, guess how near it is now. But he's looking prophetically, okay? And I do say it is near. But before that can happen, the church has to be raptured. The day of the Lord can't happen until we're gone. But we're here tonight, at least for a while. Okay, so some of you are hoping, maybe tonight? That would be a good thing. We're not going to be here when all this bad stuff's happening, okay? So in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. Notice I said darkness there. I'll come back to that. A day of clouds and thick darkness. And so it's not a pretty day, but it's a day of darkness. And so it reveals the idea of judgment is there. It's the tribulation included. And so it's a day of judgment, but the tribulation period is included in this day of the Lord, this part of it. So first of all, this day of the Lord has several areas. The first part you just need to grab a hold of today, the tribulation is included. Say the tribulation is included. Yeah. And we're told that. This judgment includes not only the specific judgments upon Israel, and the nations at the end of the tribulation are associated with the second advent, but from the consideration of the passage itself includes the judgment that extends over a period of time right to the second advent. It's concluded the day of the Lord will include the time of the tribulation. But it doesn't begin, that part of it, the tribulation doesn't begin until the church is gone. Now, I want to show you another passage. The second coming is included. Go to Zechariah. Since you're there in Zephaniah, go to Zechariah. Just turn right and go over to Zechariah before you get to Malachi, and look with me at Zechariah, and there I want you to look at Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, and Zechariah 14, just before Malachi, and Zechariah 14, I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 4, and this is something I just love to look at. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Wow, the day of the Lord is coming. People used to mock people who would walk around and say that. But now when you understand what's going on here, now I do admit some of the people who walked around and said that were a little bit kind of strange characters, but this is no strange occurrence here. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. So you're going to know tonight, after tonight, you're going to know how serious the day of the Lord is. And he says, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's going to happen during this period. And Jesus is going to come back to end that at the Battle of Armageddon. However, he says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut from the city. Cut off from the city. Then the Lord, verse 3, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That's the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to come right down as they're having this war of Armageddon. The nations of the world with Russia, the whole block there, the kings of the north and also the kings of the east, China, and all of those gathered together there to fight in that battle. And, of course, all the Arab nations, all against the little country of Israel. And it'll be at a place called Megiddo. It's a valley. Those of you who've been to Israel have seen it. And it'll be a fierce day of battle. But as Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives, he literally, when he comes, he's got a sword, remember? But he doesn't even need to use it. He ends the battle right then and there, just by his very spirit. And so he says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. It says fight, but it's not literal. It appears that way. Those against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 4, and in that day, so now we're at the second advent, the second coming of Christ. We're past the tribulation right now in verse 4. And in that day, notice I said in that day, not the specific day, but remember, the day of the Lord has several aspects to it. It's a time period, but it's a long time period. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the second advent, his second coming. And we, the church, come with him. You get this out of Revelation. Which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Isn't that exciting? An earthquake. Boom. By the way, they said that there's a natural fault from the Mount of Olives running right down through the whole Temple Mount area. Jesus does not need an earthquake, but he will open it up because it says right here. And it says, the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south, so that East Gate is right there. I told you, the East Gate, they think it got closed. The Arabs, they closed it up, mortar, bricks, everything. And they said the Messiah cannot come in there. Oh, really? Look out, because he's going to open it up. And then it says, and they're going to flee. And then look at verse 6, and it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. Interesting. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen, and it shall be light. And then it talks about the living waters and all that stuff. Skip down to verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And again, this prophetic word, it goes through different periods. It says, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. What's that talking about? It's talking about nuclear war personified. And that, when's that going to happen? Well, I'll tell you a little bit tonight. But it doesn't happen after the fact. It happens actually before. So they have burying committees in Revelation. If we were studying that, you would see why. Because Zechariah tells us why. Because that is exactly what would happen with that type of an event. Their eyes would just melt right in their face. Their faces would melt. Their skin would melt. So there's some different aspects to this. So I want you to know, first of all, the tribulation is included in the day of the Lord. But also, the second coming is included in the day of the Lord. You got it? Okay, let's move on. Right up until the millennium or even past, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm just highlighting some scriptures. I could give you a lot of them, but these are the key ones that we need to be paying attention to. And it says here in verse 10, it says, but this is Peter speaking, 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. There it's referring to the day of God, but same thing. because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. So remember, he's not going to destroy the end by flood. So when we have these flood warnings, they're just judgments, local, but that's not how the earth is going to be destroyed. Earth is going to be destroyed. He's going to blow it up, burn it up. And then what happens? He creates a new heaven and a new earth. So you see, this day of the Lord far surpasses that, and it goes right up. When's he going to create that? Right after the millennium. So the millennium, the 1,000 years exists, then this. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the first part of that verse. It's got a comma there for a reason. Because where do we see thief in the night? In biblical interpretation, you find first occurrences of certain scriptures. Jesus talked about that first occurrence. If you're going to interpret that, you have to see where it first occurred. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Who taught us that? Jesus did. And then the Apostle Paul. So Peter's right up at the end. But he's just going to add more stuff to it, okay? So that won't happen as a thief in the night. It'll be big. In his second advent, that you can count the very day from in Revelation when you know that the abomination of desolation takes place. Jesus said, when the new temple is built and the Antichrist sets up his image and demands people to worship him, that is the day that in the middle of the tribulation, then it refers to the tribulation changing to the great tribulation right then. And when that happens, it's bad. Because you can count 1,260 days or 3.5 years and you know exactly the day that Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives, and we're coming with him. So the people on earth, they won't have a thief in the night issue. They will see. They will know he's coming. They'll be counting. They'll have a short-timer's calendar because everything is so bad. Everybody's being killed everywhere. It's horrible, horrible, horrible time on earth. And if it's not bad enough with the famines and the droughts, it's got worse happening. And while all of that's going on, they'll be counting. When's this Lord coming? When's this Messiah coming? And so they'll know. So it's not a thief in the night. We only have one occurrence where the original thief in the night comes from, and Jesus said it's before the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will be the thief in the night, so to speak, and when he comes and takes us out of here. So right now, we don't know when he's going to come. It's like a thief in the night. But he's going to come, and the rest of the course of the day of the Lord takes place. You just get it? That's why it's important to understand the day of the Lord includes the tribulation, but it also begins, the day of the Lord begins when the church is raptured. And then all of a sudden the rest of this stuff takes on place. Okay? You got it? You need to have that understanding from an eschatological point of view because it's important. There's a lot of false teachings out there, and you want to be careful that you understand your part. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you turn there with me, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll show you why all this is so important, even more so for us. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I got to find it myself, I'm in wrong Thessalonians. Okay, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he talks about how the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or snatched away or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Say, in the air. Okay, that is not the second advent. Second advent, this first advent, he came to the earth as a child and he walked this land. But the second advent is when he comes to the earth on the Mount of Olives. And then he will set up his kingdom after that. That's the second advent. But before that, we meet the Lord in the air. Okay? That's the rapture. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, those people in Thessalonica thought the Lord had already come because they were going through such terrible tribulation. So Paul had to write them, no, 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 no. You got it wrong. This part has to happen first in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, that's what we want to know. How do we know? Time-wise. He says, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the thief in the night is when he comes, he meets us in the clouds of the air, the church is taken away, and people are going, what has happened? Airplanes flying without pilots. People gone, disappeared, and all this other stuff. And then he says here, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And he goes on to talk about that. Verse 9 of chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? So we look at this and we go, oh my gosh, what is all this about? I mean, this is scary stuff here. And so the rapture of the believer needs to take place, but that's all part of this package. And so the events of the day of the Lord, prophesied events, major, 11 major events. Let me tell you the 11 major events. In fact, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a federation of states into the Roman Empire. That's Daniel 2 and 7. Now, again, I can't have you turn there. There's just too much to give you right now. So if you were to write down a Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, that's Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Secondly, the rise of the political ruler of this empire who will make a covenant with Israel. That's Daniel 9, verse 27, and also Revelation 13. And so that would be who? The Antichrist, okay? Then, thirdly, the formulation of a false religious system under a false prophet. That's Revelation 13 and verses 11 through 18. And fourthly, the pouring out of the judgment under the seals. That's Revelation 6. And fifthly, the separation of the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, Revelation 7. Sixthly, these are all major events. And the trumpet judgments, Revelation 8 through 11. The rise of God's witnesses, Revelation 11. That's specifically being poured out on the world during that same time. And hopefully the message gets out there. Seventhly, the persecution of Israel, Revelation 12. Eighthly, the pouring out of the bowl judgments, which is Revelation 16. Ninthly, the overthrow of the false professing church, Revelation 17 and 18. That's just the church of that latter days that's carnal, and it isn't the real true church. They didn't go up in the rapture. They're left behind, and they're going to be led by a great religious leader who will turn over everybody to follow the Antichrist. Okay, that's what that means. And so it's a false church at that period. And then the judgment upon living Israel to fulfill Ezekiel 20. And then ninthly, the restoration of Israel to the land. They're going to get their land back during that period, Amos 9:15. And then eighthly, I told you there's eight major events, the binding of Satan for Revelation 20. He's bound, but he'll be loosed again. So that's the second advent. That's what will happen in that period. Oh, I jumped ahead, didn't I? Okay. So the 11 events of the tribulation period, is that what I told you? Okay, I didn't give you all of them. I stopped at, I think, the eighth one, the pouring out of the bowl judgments, which is Revelation 16. Ninthly, the overthrow of the false professing church, that's 17 and 18, Revelation 17 and 18. Tenthly, the events of the campaign of Armageddon, that's what I skipped. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39, which I'm going to touch on tonight. That's why I kind of jumped through there and forgot. And 11th, the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, fulfilling Matthew 24, 14. Remember, Jesus said in the last days that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. Well, it's not going to be by Christian television. It's going to be happening right there. Okay, those satellites, it's going to get the whole world. He's going to have angels doing it and everything else, real angels. So that's the 11 prophesied major events during the tribulation. The prophesied events connected with the second advent are eight events. Okay, they are this: the return of the Lord, Matthew 24, the resurrection of the Old Testament tribulation saints, John 6, 39 and 40, and also Revelation 20, the destruction of the beast and all of his armies and the false prophet and his followers in the beast worship, Revelation 19, the judgment on the nations, which is Matthew 25. And then fifthly, the regathering of Israel, Ezekiel 37. And then sixthly, the judgment on the living Israel, Ezekiel 20. And ninthly, the restoration of Israel to the land. That's Amos 9:15. This is with the second advent. That's where I went wrong. And eighthly, the binding of Satan, Revelation 20. So that's all part of when Christ comes back. And then there's the great white throne judgment after the millennium. So the third area is the major events, and there are three of them during the millennial age. So the tribulation period, the second advent, and then the millennial age. In fact, here are the events there. The final revolt of Satan, that's Revelation 20, when God lets him out of his binding during that period. The great white throne judgment comes at the end, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then thirdly, the purging of the earth, where he's going to literally set the whole world on fire, the whole earth, and create the new heavens and a new earth. That's, again, at the end of the millennium. And there's other smaller details that are covered in Isaiah, and we'll come across them as we go through, and I'll point them out to you. But if we just did that, we would get buried in details. Okay, so where are we today? Good question. Today, we are in the middle of Revelation chapter 2, we're in Revelation 2:1 through chapter 3, my notes aren't very good, 22. What is that? The time of the church, the letters to the seven churches. Historically, they were churches that existed. But they're churches that follow the timeline of the church age period, but they're also prophetic. And Jesus spoke of that, so we got to go by what he says, and he tells us that church of Laodicea is right up before his coming back. So we are in the church of Laodicea today. That's the lukewarm church, and we got it everywhere. The lukewarm church, they're not teaching the Bible anymore, they're just doing whatever. That you don't even need a Bible, as a matter of fact. It's irrelevant in some of those churches. And they're offering the world to the church, unfortunately. Kind of like what God is going to deal with the prophet Isaiah. And then Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 19, verse 7, the church is not here in Revelation. It's not here. It's in the heavens. It's been raptured. So we won't be here. So where are we at? Well, first of all, we're at a time of salvation. And in John 3:36, you should write that passage down. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. That's the tribulation. So John 3:36. So if you believe in the Son, you got everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? If you don't believe, you got wrath coming. So it's better to believe in God today. Amen? That's what we want to do. And 2 Peter 2:9, you don't have to write this down, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations or tests and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. He's got them all prepared. They got a reservation, RSVP. Come to Jesus tonight, or RSVP for judgment and wrath, because it's automatic. And you won't get turned away. It'll happen. So you decide. How do we decide then? It's what happens to Israel. See, Jesus gave us this information. So now I'm going to take us to where we're at today a little bit. Because this day of the Lord, you got a pretty good idea of what's going to be happening. But where are we at? We're waiting for the rapture. So Luke 21:24, Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're in that period. We're in the day of grace. Once that's done, the time of the Gentiles is complete as far as Jesus says it is. Then that's when the time clock starts. He calls for his church, the horn blows, we get taken out, we meet the Lord in the air. Are you with me so far? If you don't have that, you're not going to understand the rest of what I'm going to tell you. And then, here's what's going to happen. Israel then is the sign. Because Ezekiel 38, verse 16, and you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land, and it'll come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the nations of the world. In particular there, he's speaking to the confederation of nations that are going to bind together against Israel. In fact, the Jews today, as we think about them, are looking for this event, the Messiah. Don't think for one moment that they're just going to sit back and take what's being thrown at them. I have an article that just was released this morning on Israel decries U.S. knife in the back over Palestinian government. We literally did it to Israel. Our president and our government literally put a knife in the back of Israel. And Israel disclosed this because The Palestinian issue of what they've made about this thing is that the Palestinians gathered together with Hamas, which is a terrorist organization in suits, and they put these leaders all together, and our government just released statement that we will correspond with them. We will negotiate with them. And who does that do? That leaves Israel out in the cold. Israel admitted it was deeply disappointed and said the intelligence minister of Israel accusing Washington of saying one thing behind closed doors and another in public. In fact, you cannot present it as a Hamas government internally, then present it publicly as a government of technocrats, he told the army radio. If these ministers are people who identify with Hamas, Hamas identifies with them and appointed them, then they are representatives of Hamas. This is a Hamas government, and Hamas is a terrorist organization, always has been and always will be. But speaking to reporters on Monday, State Department spokesman from the new cabinet said, well, we'll watch over this, but we do recognize that. But the U.S. endorsed this new form of government. So this is not good. And they feel they've been stabbed in the back. But let me tell you what happened with Israel back at another time. They said when things get out of hand, and this actually happened on October 8th, 1973, Israel called for its first nuclear Samson project, which meant that they would do a doomsday event if they had to. Now, is that going to happen right now? I don't know. But I know one thing, the future does hold, that Israel is not going to suffer again like it did before. They will not take it. They will if they have to. They almost did it in 1973, and they said, we will set off the bomb that will destroy the world if we have to. But we are not going to be taken advantage of again. So, will that happen? I don't know. But it's possible. But even worse than that, Genesis 16:12 says, and he will be, the Islamic threat is, that he will be, Islam will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. We got a wild donkey of the Arab nations gathered together under Islam. In fact, Psalm 83, verse 4 says, they have said, come, let us wipe them out, Israel is a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. It was just released by a spokesman from the, not the Middle East, but actually from another power of the world that just said that, well, there's a problem with the United States as well. And that, of course, coming out of North Korea. And that Israel, or the United States, should be remembered no more either. The hook in Magog's jaw, Ezekiel 38, tells us God prophesying, says, it will come to pass in the last days, I shall bring in speaking of Magog against the land of Israel. So what's going to happen? I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place, but we could see part of this take place, that there's a hook in the jaw of Russia, that they will gather together with the Arab coalitions, and they will come against the land of Israel. And is it possible? Well, here's another news release this morning. West ponders how to stop or fight a new great war with Russia and China. This is in the news release this morning. Because our president has got a smile on his face going, and these other leaders that are standing with him, they are all smiling. What a picture, what a photo op. And then they're saying, this was published by Reuters, after more than a decade, they were focused on combating Islamist militancy. However, Western military planners are once again contemplating potential war between two major powers and how to prevent one happening by accident. They're saying that we won't trigger this or they won't trigger this, but it could happen by accident. In other words, a Red October accident? Yeah. As a matter of fact, they've got submarines out there that are armed to the teeth with all of this equipment. And who knows what can happen. However, some later news just happened this morning. Putin, who's very angry because he got left out of this conference coming, decided that he needs to make amends with North Korea. He's going to set up a meeting with them, and he's already set it up. We're not told exactly when. And also China and, of course, Syria. And, of course, they support Syria. Syria is a mess right now. All these arms are over there in Syria. And what do they all have in common? None of them like Israel. None of them like Israel. And they are getting together. So Putin is now forging alliances with China, North China, and also forming alliances with North Korea as well. Crazy people. And they all have a bend on war. And he's feeling like, if you snub me, don't worry. I'll take care of that. So whatever that means, I don't know. So what they said is, in this news article, the United States certainly is not looking to start war, but they have to prepare. So this, she's the head of the Center for Strategic and International Studies in Washington. She said, the real worry is a miscalculation. I say it's already been miscalculated. And because why? Well, what other reports do we have? Well, let's leave that alone for a moment, because I don't know when that's going to happen. However, before that ever happens, really comes to fruition, the church will be taken out. China is the kings of the East. They're going to march towards Armageddon, Revelation 16. This will happen. So they're gathering their forces together right now as an attitude against the U.S., so to speak. So the U.S. isn't as popular as it once was in some areas. So what are we happening on the local front? How about weather? Do you know Jesus spoke about weather? It says in the last days before all this comes, he says, here's how you're going to know the events of the time. There's going to be climatic changes. And in fact, we have methane gas in our atmosphere since 1970s, which most scientists agree is making the earth warmer. But our weather patterns have changed. They just don't talk about it much. They're starting to. Because what they're saying is, Time Magazine reported the situation, and this goes back quite a few years now, several years back. And it says, Time Magazine reported then, the situation is far more precarious than the average citizen is aware of. Sea levels could rise up to 3 feet with this warming thing. Well, that would mean, what? All beaches in the U.S. and the Atlantic and parts of China will be affected by this? That if the water rises, which they're claiming is, and this is back 7 years ago, by the way, that means it won't be as nice as it is now. The role of El Nino, or whatever you call it. El Nino, how do you say it? Nino, okay, got to say it right. Okay, do you know what it means? It means Christ child. In fact, that's where it comes from. It's Spanish. It's so named because it coincides with South America, with the Christmas season there. And so it was named after that. But what does it do? It warms up the water. They're talking this year, quite possibly, and this next year. But the last time we had a major event of this, it lasted a lot longer. They always thought it's going to last 12 to 18 months. Last time, no, it went on longer. But if this time it goes on longer, the scientists are reevaluating it, and they're saying that it'll warm up the water so much we're going to have hurricanes hitting all across the United States. Is this possible? Yes, it was, and it did. And it could even be worse if this. But it means Christ child. I think the Lord is trying to send a subtle message. But actually, the people who fish in our church, they're waiting for this. Because the warm water warms up. That means all those fish down in Baja are coming here. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, but we might get raptured before they get a chance to catch them. But what about our society? The age of moral relativism? Well, Dr. James Dobson on Focus on the Family summarized this, and here's what he said 5 years ago. He says, convince the public that the training and development of children are far too important to be left to the whims and errors of parents. So the government needs to step in. They'll control children. Teach students that gay and lesbian lifestyles are no less moral than heterosexual relationships. Oh, that's already. These are all done. Check. Remove all references to God from school literature. Check. Require churches, businesses, and schools to hire gays, lesbians, and others who contradict their faith. Check. It's not happening in this church, though. I'll close it first. Expand the power of government and its bureaucracies to control every vestige of private life. I'm going to add, check with Obamacare. It's already here. Once they control our medicines and everything else, the government will be in charge of our life entirely. They're going to know everything you take and live off of and what makes you keep alive. Implement an aggressive sex ed program beginning in kindergarten that is guided by no moral code. Check. It's already been done. Actually, it was done about 10, 12 years ago. And then fight tooth and nail to retain the right to abortion. Check. They're still working on that. Boy, nobody ever speak on that one. Operate aggressive death education classes in public schools to desensitize children to dying and help them to see life materialistically. Check. That was done way back when they brought that kind of humanism into the school systems. And they were telling kids, you know, you decide who lives and who doesn't live. Time magazine laid out a program for us titled Beyond the Year 2000. Now, this is going back. What to expect in the new millennium? Well, they said the family will be gone. It's not traditional family will just be set aside. Check. And the place of the family will have multiple marriages. Some marriage agreements will actually have sunset clauses to automatically terminate at a given age. Divorce will become far more commonplace, almost a matter of routine. This is Time Magazine said at the year 2000. Okay, we're 14 years past that. Many women will live with other women. The Golden Girls television show might be a model of such living arrangements. I don't even know what the Golden Girls was. Children will live with many different relatives and non-relatives. You know, it's amazing. I was talking to one of my daughters tonight. I was meeting some people, and they were telling me that they're a relative of this relative, and this poor kid doesn't even know where she knows where the biological dad is, doesn't know where the human part is. You know, everything's messed up. Because our children today are a part of families that aren't even married, and their kids are popping out everywhere. And it's, you know, it's unfortunate because women get themselves into an arrangement because men put them there. And they'll go along with this stuff. And it's scary to me. But the taboo against incest will be broken. You know, I've already heard news articles on that. They're talking about doing away with that. That incest won't be a problem. There'll be more older people and fewer children around as the value of life diminishes. Check. Children will be victimized and abused even more routinely than they are today. It'll not be unusual to see the bands of boys and girls roaming the streets of urban America as they already do in Brazil. Check. The study of God in the Bible will nearly disappear. School children will have no knowledge of spiritual matters, and if humanists have their way, no interest in such things. Check. And here's a direct quote. The triumph of the feminist religion will cause many Christians and Jews to shun references to God in personal terms, no more Lord or Heavenly Father. This, in turn, will strengthen the groups that worship a mysterious nature force to seek to deify the self. Check. There's already a Bible out where they've done that. There's already a Bible. I can't even believe anybody would have that Bible. Forced abortion will become the rule of the land, just as it has in China. This was all spoken of back then. So where are we at? Well, back in our text tonight, it says in chapter 4, I told you we'd get to chapter 4, verse 1, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, or just one person, and we will eat our own food, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day. Wow, that's serious stuff. Now, next week, it gets glorious, gets good, okay? The bad stuff's all now. Next week, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Who's the branch of the Lord? I'm going to talk about him next week. He's Jesus. And Jesus is coming to our rescue, folks. And I'm going to talk about what he's going to do for us. He's going to shelter us and everything else. And then we're going to get to chapter 6, which is one of my most exciting reasons of Isaiah, and that is Isaiah himself. We're going to see him as the man and what God has called him. And he teaches us about ministry. So we're going to pick up all that, hopefully, prayerfully, next week. Unless we get raptured, then it doesn't matter. So stand.